It was a blessing, Kelly and I. We had all the kids over our house yesterday, and the guys had a rough night last night because they stayed up and they were at, I think as you guys were at Rodney's house last, okay, and they stayed up till like 3 in the morning, Rodney said, or 5 in the morning, and then Rodney had to wake them back up to bring them to church at 7 a.m. for music practice. So anyway, but it's a lot easier, you guys, to do that when you're 15 and 16 than, you know, you can do that. You can stay up all night and get up and just, oh, no problem. But anyway, but it'll get different as you get older. But we loved having them over. It was awesome. We got to play basketball, frisbee, and all kinds of great things. And then, let's see, on Friday night, Becky, our youth leader, we spoke on love, mercy, like the Old Testament verse, Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to, the first one is to do justly. That's what Becky spoke on. The second one is to love mercy. That's what Nathan spoke on also on Friday night. And then they all came over on Saturday night, and then I preached to them on to walk humbly with their God. And so we just had a wonderful, wonderful time in God's word and prayer. And last night, at the end of the whole discipleship now, I led the kids in prayer, and we asked them all to crown Jesus. I told them the story of 2 weeks after I got saved, I had heard enough to know that Jesus deserved in my life to be crowned the King of my life. Remember that old hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Do you remember that? Lest I forget, thy thorn-crowned brow lead me to Calvary. And I told the kids, hey, you need to decide, are you going to crown Jesus right now as your Lord and King of your life? Or I had a picture of a dog that was pulling its master on the leash. The dog was wanting to go where it wanted to go. I said, or are you going to be like a dog dragging, quote unquote, dragging God around, or taking him where you want to go instead of you walking beside him, walking humbly and letting God be your companion on the road of life. So we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. All right, as you can see, I have a scripture, Hebrews 1. We're not going to get to that right away. We will get to it in the other scriptures, but we got to go back because we had Palm Sunday. We had Easter Sunday last week, so it's been 3 weeks since we've talked about the Holy Spirit. And we, right before Palm Sunday, we did, I think, 3 or 4 messages on how does God guide us? How does God guide us? Okay? And so, the last time we talked about it, we talked about the subject of supernatural guidance. Does God guide people through an inner voice? Or an audible voice, or through dreams, or through visions? Is God still doing that today as he often did in Old Testament times? In fact, when we get to Hebrews 1:1, we're going to see that verse where it says, God, who in different times, in different ways, spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. God, who at different times, in different ways, spoke. But then it goes on to tell us what he's done in the time of the writing of the New Testament. All right? So we saw that he did these kind of things in the Old Testament, the early church, the book of Acts. But we came to the conclusion 3 weeks ago that the Bible does not tell us that God does these things today. Or we came to the conclusion that if he does do them, if he does, it's going to be very, very rare. And there are even scholars that say, no, listen, there isn't anything like that going on, and God has closed the canon. And some of them just say, no, he's not going to talk. He's given us his word, and he's not going to even talk to people like in very unusual circumstances where God might give a person a dream and say, hey, this is your creator. My name is, we could say Jesus, could say his name. My name is Jesus, or he could say, my name is Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. I'm the creator of, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus, you know, he would introduce himself and tell, you need to do thus and such. And God, okay, so we're wrestling with these things because there's differences of opinion. And again, like I told you all through these weeks, you're not here for me to tell you what I think and what I think the Bible says, and you just take it carte blanche, and you go home, and you say, you know, I'm just going to believe what Pastor Bob believes. But we have to be like Paul said. He said, you know what? The Christians in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Because the Christians in Berea went home and they searched the scriptures to see if what I was telling them was so. And that's the kind of people we should be. Okay? So by no stretch of the imagination do I want you to just say, hey, I'm not taking anything Pastor Bob says, but I do want you to definitely think. I want you to be God's people who are thinkers. Love God with all your mind. Okay? Okay. So, by the way, at the end of the service today, we're going to take a few minutes. We can't take forever. But if you're listening to me today, because I'm going to really get on a difficult subject. If you're listening to me today and you have a question, jot it down. Jot it down somewhere in the bulletin or something. And then at the end, you could ask me, if I don't answer the question, you could ask me a question. Because today we're really wrestling with a tough subject. And so just before we get into that subject and I give you the title of the message, I want to read you a story to get us started. And this is by author Paul Little, okay? And he's talking about a school teacher, okay? He's talking about a school teacher. Paul Little wrote, "Several years ago, I knew a girl who had signed a contract to teach. In the month of August, she received another offer from a school closer to where she wanted to live. So, she broke the original contract she made. Had she acted on the biblical principle in Psalm 15:4, she would not have done that." And that's the one that says, you know what? A godly person is the one who swears to their own hurt. Who swears in the sense of makes an oath, makes a promise to their own hurt, and doesn't break it. This Paul Little said if she had been thinking about Psalm 15:4, she wouldn't have done that. "The department chairman who told me about the girl's action said her justification was, quote, I have peace about it." That was her justification. And he commented, the department chairman commented rather sardonically, "Isn't it lovely that she's got the piece and I've got the pieces?" Because she broke her promise. Paul Little then said this, "I believe that girl failed to do God's will. She violated a principle which, if she had been alert and had applied it to her situation, she would have given her clear guidance in the specific detail of her life. God guides," this is Paul Little speaking still, "God guides then through his word and through its principles. This is one of the most neglected dimensions of guidance today. It sounds terribly spiritual to say, God led me. But I'm always suspicious of a person who implies that he has a personal pipeline to God." Okay, now don't miss what Paul Little's saying about that. We have a personal pipeline to God because when we pray, the Bible teaches us we have an advocate with the Father, right? Jesus Christ the righteous. And because of his blood, we do have a personal pipeline as we pray to God. Our prayers go right directly to our advocate and on to the Father for his yes or no to our prayers. And by the way, one of the scriptures I read to the youth last night was amazing. And you know what? It was so powerful, I even thought about it this morning. But early this morning, I was thinking about that verse that I read to the youth, and I thought, oh, what a wonderful verse. And it was, "Your thoughts toward me are more than the sands on the sea." You know, we just sang good Father. And you know what? As earthly fathers and as earthly mothers, I can't say my thoughts toward my daughters are like the sands of the sea, that I think of them continually. He says, his eyes are always on us, and his thoughts towards us are more than this. You know what? That's a wonderful, wonderful father to have. His thoughts toward us are more than the sands. Think about that. He's got 8 billion people to think about, and yet he can think about every single one of them because he's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So he doesn't have any trouble thinking at the same moment of every single person on earth and all of the things going on in that person's life and how he can bring you and I that are his children closer to him and how he can bring those who aren't his children to faith in his son. God is a wonderful, wonderful God. He's amazing. But you know what, again, Paul Little is saying, I'm always a bit suspicious of a person who implies that he has a personal pipeline to God. And he's talking about that person can say, hey, God, what should I do about this? And then he just sits back and he listens and he takes this inward mysterious feeling he gets on the inside. Like I talked about, the Mormons get the burning in the bosom. And once they get it, it's nearly impossible to talk to them about, you know, you try to give them the gospel and say, hey, look, the Bible says thus and such. And they say, well, you know what, I really appreciate that, but God has already spoken to me. I felt my heart warmed, and I know God spoke to me. But again, it's mysterious. It's not what you want. What you want to say, it's not objective. It's subjective, okay? And so what Paul Little's saying is not that we don't have a pipeline directly to God. He's saying that a lot of Christians go through life and they think that they can ask God a question and that God is just going to speak the answer into their innermost being. Boom. And they have the answer about what they're supposed to do. So we're going to talk about this morning. What is the deal on this? For instance, this is what I wrote down here. A question. Does God use things like impressions, feelings, promptings to reveal his will and guide his people? That's an important question because you know why? Every single one of us get impressions and we get them often. Something inside of us just says, hey, you know what? It would be really nice if I did thus and such, or it would be really cool to do thus and such for this other person, you know, that kind of thing. We get them all the time. We get impressions. Okay? But is God using, or like a feeling? Oh, I just have this feeling come over me. God's telling me. And let me tell you some of the things I wrote down here. These are the kind of words that Christians use. I felt God leading me. Okay? God spoke to my heart. Again, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a person reading the Bible or the person hearing the Bible preached in a church. Okay, I'm talking about them sitting there and they get an idea in their mind to go help another person. Now, are we told in Scripture that every time we get an impression, what about, hey, you know what's funny? Is I bet you sometimes God gives people impressions. All right, let me reverse that. Not that God gives them. I'll guarantee you that people sometimes get an impression like a homeless person on the side of the road. Something comes into their mind and says, give that person $100. And they go, oh, that must be from the devil. Okay? So here's the scoop. Is every impression we get, is that God speaking to us and telling us? And if we don't do it, God told us, and if we don't do it, we're sinning it. You get the idea? This can get really, really dicey. So we need to kind of figure this all out from Scripture. We got to look at Scripture and say, okay, we all get impressions. Is every impression from God? That can't be right, because you get impressions to do evil. Okay? Okay, so let's think about this. Other things that Christians say are things like God impressed. I mean, probably we've all said things like this. God impressed thus and such upon me or upon my heart. Man, I just got a strong feeling to do. Okay, you get that idea. We all talk like that. But what I'm saying this morning is I'm not so sure we should be putting the word God in all of these. Because you know what? Sometimes it may just simply be an impression. Okay? You talk to somebody at church and You know the Bible says, for instance, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Maybe you were talking to somebody at church, and they were talking about, oh my goodness, you know, this week my engine blew in my car. And then the air conditioner blew up. And then, okay, and then, you know, you think about right there, air conditioning, thousands, car engine, thousands. And then you're thinking, and something comes into your mind and say, you know what? What are you going to do? Okay, see, so we have to say, well, is that God Almighty telling us to do something? Or did we just get an impression? And it's a good thing to do because the Bible says we should be helping the poor. These are the things that we need to think about. Because, you know, we got to nail this down and say, okay, listen, what does the Bible say? Okay, so let me go on here. The topic that I'm going to talk about this morning is this very topic. What about inner impressions? What about them? By the way, when Chuck Swindoll, now it's been weeks and weeks, maybe months since I read his chapter on this, I didn't revisit what Chuck said in his chapter, but when he did his series on flying high with the Holy Spirit years ago, he actually did a sermon on impressions because he knew people have to deal with these impressions. Okay, and at the end of this message, I'm going to give you like five or six famous, famous Christians that are solid, solid Bible teachers, and I'm going to show you what they say about impressions, the things that they wrote when they were writing on the Holy Spirit. But let's do this. Let's bind our hearts in prayer and ask God. And by the way, everybody, what I say up here, okay, I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach you. I dug into this and I'm going to teach what in my mind seems to be the best teaching of Scripture on this. But again, you have to use your mind and say, okay, I need to think about all these things and put it together. And you know, I want you to know that I'm not a dictator, okay? What I am is I'm trying to be the best Bible student I possibly can. And from the study that I, the things that I dig out of Scripture, I can pass on to you, and then you can be a good student of Scripture as well. Okay, so I want us to all be on the same page that I'm not up here saying, if you don't believe like I believe, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because that's just not cool. Okay? Now again, if I'm preaching on how to get into heaven and those kind of things, all right, we got clear verses on that in the Bible. But on these more nebulous issues, we have to be careful. All right, so let's have prayer and then we'll get right into this. Father, we thank you so much that you are alive, Lord. We praise you, Lord. You're a good, good Father, as we sung. And Lord, we just ask that, Lord, you would help our minds. Help us to think clearly as we sit here. And may God's power give us the strength to think of the verses that are being put forth and to connect with them. And Spirit of God, we've been doing the whole series on the Spirit of God. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we want to cut a straight path in your word. We don't want to be veering all over the place. So, Lord, give us your grace and strength as we speak and as we listen. And, Lord, at the end, may there be some good questions from your people. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord. Amen. All right. Now, as I was working on this message this week, I thought of something that might help you understand how important this issue about impressions is. And I'll put it in the form of a question, okay? Here's my question. How would you feel if I began a message one Sunday on a very difficult passage of Scripture in the Bible, and after reading this passage, I said something like this? Scholars understand this passage in several different ways. I've studied what many scholars have said about this passage as well. And after seeking God in prayer, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart through his still small voice that the correct interpretation is actually Professor So-and-so's. Now, I think most of you would say, Pastor Bob, we don't like that very much. Because basically, what you did is you read a bunch of books And then you just basically said, here's what you ought to believe. And you know what? You didn't study the Bible at all. You didn't look into the Bible, look into it. Well, what does God have to say about this? You know, you wouldn't want me getting up and saying, well, I could come here every Sunday and just say, this week, everyone, as I was sitting at my desk, I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to speak on this morning? And I just meditated. And then the Holy Spirit, in his still, small voice, spoke to my heart. And he said, Bob, don't even think about what you're going to say. Just get up there. And as soon as you get up, you just say what you think you should say. Now, listen. A lot of Christians would say, amen. They would say, that's great. But you know what? A lot of Christians ought to be going, what? No, you're supposed to be digging. You're getting paid to dig in God's word. And you're supposed to go down deep. You know, those who labor in word and doctrine, they're worthy of double honor because they're down digging underneath the... Okay, you get the idea that, man, I've got a very important role. And, you know, just to say, hey, you know what, I'm done with Bible study. I've been doing it for 40 years almost. And, you know, I don't need to do it anymore. I know all I need to know. And you know what? I can just look at a passage and just pretty much guess what it means. Okay, everybody would be going, whoa, 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 whoa. But you know what? Hey, listen, there's a lot of people that get up and they believe God's still giving them divine revelation. And they'll just get up. I got videos of them. They get up and the Holy Spirit is telling me right now. And they're acting like God the Spirit's telling them what to say. And then, you know, the horrible thing is on some of those videos, what they're saying is just wrong. And it's not right. And it's not based on the Bible. And it doesn't come true. In the Bible, if anybody did that, if they said, thus saith the Lord. That's the old King James, or in our modern vernacular, this is what God's saying to you through me. This is what God's saying to you through me. Thus saith the Lord. And if they said something and it didn't come true, what was Israel supposed to do with that prophet? Stone him to death! Because that guy presumed to speak in the name of the Lord, to say, God's saying thus and such, and he's not saying it. So you realize how very, very important it is for God and for his chosen people in the Old Testament to not just think that, hey, listen, all somebody has to do is get up. And if they just pray and ask God, God's going to work right through them and tell, hey, listen, everybody, if you and I think I have this later in my message as well. If you and I have a direct pipeline to God where we can just say, Lord, I have such an important decision tomorrow. And Lord, I need to know what I should do. And I just pray that you'll tell me right now. Thank you, Lord. I know what to do. That came into my head. I'm going to say yes. Okay, now think of this. No Bible study. No prayer. Well, that was a prayer there, but it was not the kind of... No digging for wisdom. No asking other people that are wise for wisdom on the decision. Okay, you get the idea? Listen. If we could get things directly from God right into our brain about what we should do, you know what? We'd never have to study the Bible. We would never have to study the Bible. We'd never have to learn the Bible. We can just say, hey, listen, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to get in the Bible anymore. I don't have to go to Sunday school anymore. Because you know why? I've got a direct pipeline to God. And if I need to know something, I just ask him and he gives me the answer. Okay, do you see where I'm coming from, everybody? That's just craziness. That's just, oh, I don't have to, hallelujah, everybody. I don't have to study anymore for 20 or 30 hours a week. Those days are over. Glory to God. I'm just, you know what? I'm so full of the Spirit, I could just get up here and the Spirit will just, and you know what? That's where you go and you go to church and the preacher has a 3-hour sermon. He just goes on and on and on because he hasn't laid anything out to share. Okay, so if all we had to do to understand the Word of God was to ask him to tell us what it means and then wait for him to give us an inner impression, we would have it made. All right? We would get a perfect answer straight from God. Ta-da! Lord, I have to make a decision. And by the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray about decisions. What we're talking about this morning is how do you know how to make decisions? And it's not this way where you just lift up a prayer and whatever comes into your head, that's what you do. Because that's God speaking to you. He's not going to let you down, you know. He's your father. No, no, no. Okay, we got to get into the Word of God. Okay? God could do this for every decision we would ever have to make if He wanted to. God could say, forget Proverbs, forget the Psalms, forget the Gospels, just forget the Bible. You know, listen, you don't need to learn that and grow wise and have understanding. You know what? You can just pray and just wait for that impression, and God will tell you. He loves you. He'll tell you what to do. Okay, but this is not the way God works. Okay, so let's get into Hebrews. Hebrews 1, here's what I was quoting earlier. We're going to read it. God. I love that. The book of Hebrews starts out with God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, in other words, to the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who in time past spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Question. That first word, spoke, the second one. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Okay, look at that one. Spoken. That's what I wanted to focus on. Spoken. Is that present tense or is that past tense? Yeah, He's spoken. Jesus, or God Almighty, has spoken. He's spoken already through His Son. Through His Son. In the old days, hey, by the way, how many of you are too cold? Anybody too cold? Okay, one person. See, you know what's crazy? In the winter, I get roasted up here because of the vents. And in the summer, when the air is coming out, I'm getting frozen into an icicle. You know, I'm the only one in here. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Okay, so we're going to adjust those. You know what we'll do is I'm going to put a vent that goes directly down onto Madeline. So as she's praying, by the time she gets done with the last praise and worship, she's like covered in ice. And she's just sitting there. And then during the week, it gets really hot in the sanctuary, and so she'll thaw out by Tuesday. So, all right, and then you'll be ready for a woman's Bible study. See, so it'll just be all taken care of. Okay, all right. So get that, everybody. In the old days, many different ways, many different times, through the prophets, plural, many different people, and there were prophetesses, there were female prophets that God was giving divine revelation to. They didn't have Bibles, okay? They couldn't open a Bible up, okay? Eventually, they got some scrolls, but you know what? They were relying. Adam and Eve were relying on God to talk to them directly because they didn't have His Word. And the Israelites in the desert were relying on God to speak to them directly because they didn't have His Word. So Moses was the great, great prophet. And Moses gave them God's Word. Now, he did go up and get the Ten Commandments and brought them down. But I'm just saying, Moses taught them all these things, and they had somebody write it down. Okay, they started writing down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And eventually, it got put into print. But God has spoken through His Son. Notice it does not say present tense. A participle is speaking. Is speaking. God is speaking to us in these last days through His Son. You know why He's not speaking to us through His Son? Because once Jesus came on the scene, He was the Word of God. You've heard it's been said, thus and such, but I say to you, see, we got God's divine and final Word from Jesus. The canon of Scripture was closing, and He's saying, listen, you know why I have an inkling that the prophets were beginning to fade out here in the first century? The prophets? Why? Because God was closing the canon. Okay, the canon was being created and closed, and He didn't have to give very many direct revelations because suddenly we were starting to get copies of God's Word, of James, of 1 John, of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we started to have those things. and they could go directly to God's Word. All right, so I got another verse here. 2 Timothy, you're all familiar with 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That would be your beliefs. For reproof, that would be getting rebuked by God. It's in the Scriptures. For correction, that would be getting things adjusted. Hey, you're doing things this way, but this is a better way to do it. You're trying to serve me, but you're just doing it incorrectly. Let me give you some correction. And then the Scriptures are given for instruction in righteousness or holiness. It instructs us in how to be like God. The Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. For what purpose? Here it is. So that the man of God, so that, that's a generic man, so that the person of God, the man or woman, the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. Wow. You know, we're equipped by God through His Word. We get doctrine. We get teaching. We get correction. We get instruction through it. God uses, think about this, God uses words and He uses language so that we can be thoroughly equipped. He doesn't use some kind of mysterious impression. Okay? I don't communicate with you by standing there and smiling. And you know, and you're sitting there. Okay, I think I know what you're saying, Pastor Bob. You know, that's not the way it works. Okay? You're not sitting there waiting for an impression. We communicate with one another with words. All Scripture, all the words of God are God-breathed. That's the inspiration of God in Greek. God-breathed. God gave them. And they're profitable. That you can be mature and be complete. God uses words and language. All right? All right. I like 2 Peter. 2 Peter. By the way, I put in my notes here, there's not one place in Scripture. Think about this. There's not one place in Scripture where God uses feelings or impressions to communicate with humans. And it never says we're to look to those things. So not only does it tell us, never tells us to look to feelings and impressions inside, inner feelings, inner impressions, never tells us to look to those things, and neither does it ever say in the Bible that that's how God communicates. That, the Word, His words, language, it's God's primary way of communicating. Unfortunately, for many, many Christians all over the world, His primary way of communicating is simply through waiting for an inner impression. Oh, God just spoke to me. Oh, I know exactly what God wants me to do. Okay, that kind of thing. And you know what? They don't know the Bible from a hole in the wall. By the way, you know who talks like that? David Koresh. Jim Jones. Those are the kind of people who say they've gotten impressions, and then they start telling people what those impressions are, and the people are just like, oh, he's a Messiah. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, 2 Peter 1, I love this scripture. God's divine power has given to us, the apostles and His hearers, and you and I. It's given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness through impressions. Through inner feelings. No. He's giving to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. How do we get the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ? How do we get that? Through His Word. And the Bible has many, many verses about that's how we get to know Jesus. That we're built up in the Word of God and edified. We get all the things that pertain to life and godliness through knowing Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. All right? So you're getting the idea, okay? You're getting the idea here. God's given to us by His power. He's made sure that we get His word, okay? Exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, did I not? Wait a minute, is there another slide? Oh, I'm sitting here thinking, what happened to the rest of my verse here? Okay, hello, Bob. Watch this. He's given to us all things by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Hey, everybody, where do you find exceedingly great and precious promises that help you with all things that pertain to life and godliness? You find exceedingly great and precious promises where? In the Word of God. That's where Jesus' promises are to us. That's where God's promises. What for? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. I'm partakers of Jesus' nature. I can become like Jesus through these exceedingly great and precious promises. Well, that sounds a lot different than this, hey, I'm just going to sit here like a blank slate at the kitchen table and say, okay, Lord, got a busy day today. I really need you to tell me what I need to be doing today. Hey, folks, last week on Easter Sunday, I said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? I told you the exceedingly great and precious promises. Be steadfast, be unmovable, be like a rock, always be abounding in God's work, be glorifying Him with your life. See, that's what we're talking about. God's telling us what to do. What do I do today? I need to be always abounding in His glorious work. Whether I'm doing, I'm a CPA, a pastor, a baker, a shoe salesperson, you get the idea. I'm going to be doing God's work, being full of love, being full of kindness, being encouraging to the people that we rub. You get the idea. We find that in the Bible. We don't have to sit there, oh, Lord, I need you. I got a funny story to tell you. I don't know if it's next in my notes. It's getting close. Okay, it's getting close. Okay, right after this scripture. Here's another scripture, Jude 3. Jude doesn't have a, like, Jude 3, 1, 3, because there's only one chapter. So it's just Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, Jude, the apostle Jude said, you know, I wanted to write to you about eternal life. But he said, something came up, I heard about you all, and God had me change gears here. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, because God told him, he was under the inspiration of God, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you. I need to warn you. I need to exhort you. I need to pump you up. Exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now notice it didn't say contend earnestly for faith, because it's not talking about like your trust in God, your belief in God. This is the faith. Okay? Okay? The faith. It's talking about the truths of God's Word, specifically the truths of the New Testament for New Testament believers. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, contend earnestly, fight for God's Word, which was once for all. His Word was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see that? Once for all. You know what word that is? That's the same word in the New Testament in Greek that Jesus said, I died for their sins once for all. It's in the book of Hebrews. Once for all. We don't have to have two crucifixions of Christ because one was sufficient. And the same thing here. We don't need to have God pouring out more revelation on New Testament believers. Why? Because we've already had the faith delivered to us once for all. We've got the text of God's Word. It's been given. And so, glory to God. All right? Now, this writer named Kevin DeYoung, he's written several books. In one of his books, and it had to do with the will of God, like Gary Friesen's book and all the other books that are written on it. And he found an article. Now, this is fictional. He just wrote this for his book. This really wasn't in a Tupelo, Mississippi newspaper, but in a website that had funny articles on it about Christians. This one was there, and it said, "Man, 91, dies waiting for the will of God." Okay, and I want to read you that article. Okay, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Quote, "Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, and he'd start the process all over again," unquote. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back, quote, because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. Quote, he was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him, unquote. Friends say they liked Walter, though he never seemed to capitalize on his talents. Here's another quotation from a longtime friend. "Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using," says longtime friend Timothy Burns. "He worked very well with wood, and he had a storyteller side to him too. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down." Unquote. Now, this is the way the article ended. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. Now, folks, I know that's a anecdotal story. That's not a real story. It's fictional. But you know what? There's so many people that have lived and died in their Christian lives, and they've lived just that kind of life. They piddled around for 70 years. Because they're waiting, they're praying, and they're waiting. Oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me. And they don't get anything in their brain that seems, you know, like it's the way to go. And so they just keep praying, and they keep waiting, and they keep. And, you know, it's so sad. It's so sad. Now, God has told us what to do and how to think. And he's told us, I'm going to give you my moral will. Remember we studied it? I'm going to give you my moral will. I'm going to tell you everything that's right and everything that's wrong. And if you don't find it, then it's a decision that I'm going to leave in your hands to make through getting wisdom from me through the Word and wisdom from me through other Christians that are wise. Okay, you get the idea. And we studied that. In the non-moral issues, the ones that aren't right and wrong issues, well, where should I live? What house should I buy? What person should I marry? What school should I go to? What vocation should I have? All those things like that are important. And again, you know, it's just silly that people even go beyond that and start praying to God about what clothes they should wear every day, what color socks, what color tie, and all that kind of, you know, it gets really crazy. But in those, God is leaving the decision up to us, but he does tell us, I don't want you to be foolish. I want you to be wise. And so that's where it comes to thinking and praying and saying, you know what, I can go two ways here. Either one of them would be right, but one might be good and one might be best. One might, if there's three ways I could go, it could be good, better, and best. You get the idea. So God's told us what to do. He's given us the right and wrongs, and we get them out of his word. We don't have to wait for him to tell us, hey, should I do this or not? He's either told us what to do or he hasn't. Okay, so God has told us what to do. He didn't tell us in the Bible. He never said this in the Bible. Wait for some still small voice. Now, we know that the still small voice is in the Bible, but that's a Bible story where there was a prophet and God was speaking directly to the prophet. Nowhere does God say, hey, New Testament Christians, He doesn't give us prescriptive truth. He doesn't write a prescription doctrinally for us and say every Christian should be listening for the still small voice of God. It just doesn't work that way, everybody. Okay? He's already told us what to do. Like I said, be steadfast, be unmovable, love your neighbor. I mean, there are dozens and dozens of things, hundreds of things he's told us to do. Okay, so now the $64,000 question. Does God ever speak? Or does God ever lead us through impressions? By internal thoughts? By internal urges or feelings that one should speak or act in a certain way? Now, it seems, and I'm going to put the word seems in there, it seems when you start reading everything in Scripture that He does not. That He does not speak to us like, hey, you need to do thus and such. See, He's already told us to do thus and such. He doesn't need to remind us to do like to love your neighbor as yourself. So, man, if your neighbor's hurting, you know, you can say, hey, look, God told us we should love, you know, we should care for the poor, we should do. You don't have to sit there, okay, God, should I do something for this? He's already told us what to do. Okay? Now, again, that does not mean, by the way, it's really, really liberating, because you know what? You can use wisdom. Okay? Here's a person that I can help, but this person, I'm not very sure that they're going to use this to go get a hamburger. Okay? That's why a lot of times we talk about, hey, you know, we should get gift cards rather than to hand people money on the street if you want to do that. Get them a gift card to McDonald's where they have to go and buy a hamburger. So they can't take your dollar and save up the hundreds of dollars people are giving them over here on the street corner and go and say, great, man, I could get that fix. I've been desperate to have, you know what I mean? So there's ways to be wise, okay? But again, let me go back to what I just said. Does God ever speak to us through impressions, by internal thoughts, urges, or feelings that one should speak or act in a certain way? It seems that everything we have looked at in Scripture seems to answer no. The emphasis in Scripture is that He has spoken to us and we are to be obedient. The leading of the Spirit. Now, this is so important because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. But you know what? Led by the Spirit doesn't mean inner impressions. Nowhere in the context is that even hinted at in Romans 8. In the near context or in the broader context. It's not even hinted at. The leading of the Spirit in Romans 8:14 is not some kind of inner voice or impression, but a reference to God's people doing what the Spirit has said in God's Word. Okay? There is the flesh, and there is the Spirit, okay? And the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh, okay? But it's not, there's no biblical, not one iota in Romans 8, because this is whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. First of all, they misinterpret sons of God to mean that they are born again. That's not what that verse is talking about. The sons of God is that Greek word, that means the adult sons of God. All adult sons and daughters of God, in other words, mature, they're led by the Spirit. Why? Because they're doing what the Spirit told them to do in the Word of God. That's what the leading of the Spirit means. They're mature because they've learned the Word, they've studied the Word, they've dug in the Word, they hear it preached week after week, and they know what to do. They're led by the Spirit because they're doing what the Spirit told them in the Word of God. It's not anything mystical voice, mystical urgings, or anything like that. You just know the Word of God, and so things come to your mind. Listen, things come to my mind all the time, verses and things, and I don't sit there and say, wow, thank you, God, that you said that to me today. Oh, my, you know what? He'd say back to me, duh, I said it thousands of years ago. Okay, so you get the idea? Hey, when we're always going to have, by the way, let me just do this. Let me go ahead and jump in. I think Yes. I'm just going to jump in so we have time for questions and answers. I'm going to give you the quotes of about five or six preachers here, five or six scholars, I would say, okay? And I don't agree with these scholars. Some of them are Calvinists, and I don't agree with them theologically, like on salvation, but when they're talking about this subject, they're talking with the wisdom of God in His Word. Okay, how can I, this is from Dr. Friesen. This is the man that we've been mentioning his book because it's one of the top three books on the direction of God in our lives that you can buy, I think. He wrote it in 1980. He wrote it as a doctoral dissertation in 76. It got published in 1980, and then he rewrote it in 25 years after that. He's been interacting with students, with faculty, as a professor for 30 years, 35 years about this topic. And man, he's honed it and he's refined it, and it's just one of the finest things you could read. And by the way, even Dr. Friesen says this, don't take me at my word. I'm just a humble I'm just a humble pilgrim like you are. I'm on my journey, and I'm trying to think biblically. And when people bring things up to me, I want to have a humble spirit and say, hey, you know what? I hadn't thought about that. You know what? You may be right. Let me check that out. Okay, so here's what Dr. Friesen says. How can I tell whether these impressions are from God or from some other source? This is a critical question. For impressions could be produced by any number of sources. And by the way, you say, well, he's saying you can get an impression from God. Well, he says very rarely. Okay, now he's admitting that, hey, it might happen. Okay, God might speak to somebody or give them an impression. He says, but it's going to be very rare. Okay, how do I know it's from God or for some other source? This is a critical question. For impressions could be produced by any number of sources, God, Satan, an angel, a demon, human emotions such as fear or ecstasy, hormonal imbalance, insomnia, medication, or an upset stomach. You know that you can get an impression from El Chico, right? Yes, I've gotten many impressions. Like, run! Okay. Hurry! Okay. So, Dr. Friesen still speaking here in his book. Sinful impressions, temptations may be exposed for what they are by the spirit-sensitized conscience. Notice that spirit-sensitized conscience. It's a conscience that the Holy Spirit has been able to take God's word and make it a good conscience and not a seared conscience. Because the Bible talks about a good conscience that has a lot of the scripture in it, and it has a seared conscience which has done this every time that the word of God's tried to come into that conscience. They've done this, and now it's seared. It's as hard as a brick. Okay, it can't function. It can't give any direction to a person's brain. But beyond that, beyond the spirit-sensitized conscience and the word of God, one encounters, notice this, one encounters a subjective quagmire. Subjective means it's like jello. You don't understand what it is. It's just kind of there, you know. It's very subjective. A subjective quagmire of uncertainty. Tremendous frustration has been experienced by sincere Christians who have earnestly but fruitlessly sought to decipher the code of the inner witness. Do you see that? They fruitlessly sought to decipher the code of the inward witness. And you know what, everybody, really, in his book, he talks about how this kind of inner witness thing, you remember the three green lights? That teaching, the traditional teaching on the will of God, says you've got the word of God, you've got circumstances, and then the third one was, let's see, the word of God, circumstances, and impressions. Yeah, impressions and things. And when those three lights all go on, yeah, it must be from God. Well, he's like, wow, you know, you're putting yourself in a quagmire because they say, well, I think I know what God wants me to do. I mean, all the green lights are lining up, but you know what? I still don't know. Because you know what? They're trying to get the impossible. What person should I marry? Who's that one person that's the will of God for me to marry? And they can't ever nail it on because you can't. It's impossible to. I mean, you would need God to appear to you in person and say, don't do that. And that's just not the way God's working. Okay, who else? Okay, this is the last of Dr. Friesen. Impressions are real. Believers experience them. But impressions are not authoritative. Okay, they're not authoritative. unless you're getting an impression directly from the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's authoritative because it's God's word. But if you've got this impression like, I'm telling you to go over to that person and give them $1,000. Okay? We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us we've got to obey this inner voice like that, because we have no way of knowing if that's God Almighty. And I'm just saying that that doesn't work that way. That's not the way the will of God's discerned. Here's what Dr. Friesen said. He wrote that this is the chapter title of that chapter 6 in his book. Impressions are impressions. Call them spiritual or attribute them to the Holy Spirit, and they are still the same, just impressions. Impressions by any other name confuse the issue and confound the believer in the process of decision making. Hey, Dr. Friesen's boiled it down to this. Either have a right or wrong decision to make, or you have a good, better, and best decision to make. And like maybe right now at this time in your life, giving another person $1,000 is not really a good idea for you right now because you're $50,000 in debt. Okay? See, you see it, you understand. It's wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. You know, we don't need to be sitting around waiting for some kind of inner voice, because God says, either I've told you it's right or wrong, or I'm counting on you to be people of the Word and be wise. Know the book of Proverbs, know the Gospels, know the Word of God, and talk to other people. If you're going to buy a new car, oh my goodness. And I've told you stories about people that we've tried to help financially, and they go out and they buy a car, and their monthly car payment's $500. For a little tiny thing. Oh my goodness. Okay, here's another one. I changed the color because it's a different preacher. Arthur Johnson. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit will lead us, but we are never told He will do this by some inner urge. He's right. Here's another one. J.I. Packer. He's a Calvinist, but I agree with him on this. The true way to honor the Holy Spirit as our guide is to honor the Holy Scriptures through which He guides us. Oh, wow, that's so good. Here's another one, John MacArthur. Again, I'm totally at the other end of the spectrum on how a person's saved with John MacArthur. But you know what? If you get off the topic of how you're saved, John MacArthur is usually spot on. He's usually brilliant in what he's writing about. And here's what he said about the Spirit of God in leading. Scripture never commands us to tune into any inner voice. We're commanded to study and meditate on Scripture. Those willing to heed inner voices and mental impressions, they may be listening to the lies of a deceitful heart, the fantasies of an overactive imagination, or even the voice of a demon. Those who follow subjective impressions are by definition undiscerning people. Wow. He's just basically saying, listen, they don't have wisdom. They don't have understanding. They don't have discernment. They're just waiting on some frivolous thing to pop into their heads. Okay, and then finally, let's see, this is one I got off the internet, and it never even said his name. It was a Bible church pastor, but it didn't give his name, so I had to put in my notes, unnamed Bible church writer on the internet, but I like what he said. Impressions are no doubt real, but they are not authoritative or conclusive for deciding what is or what is not God's will. It is impossible to know the sources of impressions, and there are many possibilities. Because the Spirit works to renew our mind with Scripture. Okay, we all agree with that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says in Romans 12, 2, it says, being transformed by the renewing of your mind with God's Word. Be transformed like that way. Okay? Because the Spirit works to renew our mind with Scripture, some thoughts or impressions we may have will be righteous and God-honoring. Okay? This is not to say that God is speaking or is the source of our impression. Rather, this indicates that the Spirit has worked to renew our mind through Scripture such that we begin to think Christ-honoring thoughts. God only communicates and leads believers today through the Bible. Our job is, by the Spirit's power, to faithfully and diligently study the Bible and follow what it tells us to do. Okay. And this was just a misplaced slide. So those are all of the preachers that I wanted you to hear from. But of course, first we started with God's Word. And that's always the way, place to start. God's Word. Then, after we're all done studying the Scripture, that's what I do with my sermons. I study God's Word, and then I can go to the commentaries. I can go to others and say, hey, what insights might they have that I didn't pick up? But anyway, let me just ask you this. I know it's kind of late, but does anybody have a question that they just got to ask? Okay, Jeff, yes. Okay. Say it, and I'll repeat it for everybody. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, you brought up 1 Corinthians, so obviously that was written to a local church, all right? But let's go back to John 14. That's very important because it says Jesus is in the upper room and he's talking to the apostles, and he says to them, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. And then in another place, he says, don't premeditate. You're going to be brought before rulers and kings. Don't think beforehand what you shall say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say, the very words to say. So don't even think about it. You're going to be brought before kings. Now don't sit there and say, okay, what am I going to say if I'm brought before a king? Because the Spirit. And of course, Jeff, obviously both John 14 and that other passage in Matthew, those are both talking about divine revelation. And you remember it said he will tell you, he will bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. Who were the scripture writers? Who wrote the New Testament? The apostles. And Jesus was telling the apostles, listen, I'm not going to be here to talk to you anymore, but you're going to write my words down. You're going to write my life, my biography, as it were, my mini biography of the Gospels. You're going to be the ones to do all that. And when you do that, don't worry about trying to remember what I told you, because the Spirit will tell you. He will bring to your remembrance those. For then. Okay, that is not prescriptive truth for all believers. That's what we call descriptive truth. It's describing what Jesus was saying to his men in the upper room. Okay, well, I did today hint at it a little bit. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so what I'm saying is, I'm not saying impressions are good or bad. I'm just saying impressions are impressions. It's not authoritative. It's not God Almighty giving you truth in your innermost being, you know. So I'm tending to lean more to the side of the people that say, look, God has spoken to us in his Son. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy. Yeah. Well, he's given us the Scripture. And so what he's doing, 1 Corinthians 2, it seems like 1 Corinthians 2, and I haven't preached on that yet because there's so many things to preach on about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could preach for 2 years on them. But 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Holy Spirit, and I think that is probably, and I need to dig it a little bit deeper there, it's probably talking about the illumination of the Spirit as we're studying the Word of God. Okay? We're looking at this scripture over here, and we're looking at this scripture over there, and I think that the Lord helps us to understand the Scriptures. His presence is there to help us understand. Now, it's not that he says, I'm telling you right here what this means. That's not exactly what we're talking about, okay? It's not him speaking into our brains the meaning. Because again, if he's going to speak into our brains the meaning, well, let's just skip Bible study. We don't need to study the... Huh? That's an Old Testament verse, and I think it's in Psalm 119. Open thou my eyes that I might... I can't think of the word. That I might perceive wonderful things out of your law. Open my eyes that I might... So, again, if that means bringing light into your understanding, okay? So, there's something supernatural going on there. But what? Yes. But what I'm trying to say, Jeff, it's not this. Bob, you don't need to study for 20 hours on that verse, because I'm going to tell you right now what it is. Oh, and the lady, remember the light bulb going on? Okay, see? Now, we'll have eureka moments when we're in the Bible and we're reading things that we've never read before, never understood before, and go, wow, that's amazing. But we're being communicated to by God in his word. He communicates through words and language, not through mysterious impressions, urges, feelings, and things like that. And again, nothing wrong with feelings on the inside, but I'm just saying you don't take those as an authoritative message from God. Because it just may not be. Because, first of all, if it is, I want you to give every dollar that you've saved for your retirement to Jamie Key. Okay, one more question. I got met. And you, hey, if you have other questions, you can come and see me after church, but we'll have to cut it out because of time. Marilyn. Good question. She says, when a person's lost, can the Holy Spirit speak to a person when they're given the gospel? Well, when we give the gospel, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Okay, because that's God, that's divine truth. And so what the Spirit uses is the scriptures, and he uses that. And again, I don't want to dismiss that supernatural power as being brought to bear. Okay, we know that. But we're not talking about if the Spirit is working powerfully and supernaturally, like through people as they're sharing that. We're talking about obviously the Spirit is convicting people, but he's using God's word and saying, hey, here's your destiny if you don't trust Christ. I. And they're getting pricked. Remember Paul? He's kicking against the pricks, it said, against the goads, because the Spirit of God was goading him. So, okay. Well, let me pray for you all. Oh, yeah. Okay, so that's a good thing. Is next week, you dress very casually, you know. You can come and be ready for field day, so you don't have to change clothes. So I'll dress down, too. I'll do it with you, okay? So I won't wear my fancy go-to-meeting duds, okay? So, all right, but let me pray for you. Thank you so much for being patient. It was a long morning, but I appreciate your time. And again, search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Okay, Brother Bill?
1 John chapter 4:1.
Yes. Yes, thank you. And that's another passage I need to preach on. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether these things are God. Thank you, Brother Bill. Test these things, whether they be of God. For many spirits have gone out into the world. And what that's talking about, many false teachers have gone out. And so we have to test them by the Word of God. And we have to use God's Word to test all things. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. So in right and wrong things, do it or don't do it. And in things of wisdom, decisions about wisdom, what you should do with your money and things like that, be wise. Be wise, okay? Get wisdom, get understanding, and all those things God tells us to do. All right. I love you all. Thank you so much for your time. You're great people, and only 8 of you fell asleep. Okay. All right. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, this week, Lord, we want to go out with joy, with a heart full of your word. We want to get into your word, Lord, and just drink it in and let God Almighty speak to us through his holy word to hear what you really want us to know and what you really want us to do. Please, Father, help us to be serious about your word. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake. Amen.